The verse 27 is the text that I want to direct you to just now. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Today is, as you know, and as we have mentioned this morning already, Reformation Sunday. And it is appropriate for us to remember certain aspects of the great Protestant Reformation in Europe because of the lingering effects that are still to be felt even in our ranks today. Even here, so far removed in time and in terms of geography from those events, yet the Bible we hold in our hand, the faith that we profess, the gospel doctrines that we have come to love, are doctrines that come down to us from the Reformation era, where they were rediscovered and where there was a getting back to a reviving of New Testament biblical Christianity. Now, one of the things that the Reformation involved was the rediscovery of the apostolic approach to truth. We have already looked today at Paul's attitude to the Bible, Paul's attitude to Scripture. That was what he preached. That was what he declared. The Church of Rome, of course, to this day makes a great deal out of her apostolic succession. The Pope, we are told, is the direct successor to Peter, and his spiritual lineage can be traced back to the apostles and to Peter himself. Somewhere they make a mistake because the lineage of the doctrine that the Pope professes is traced to a different source by Scripture. It's traced to the pit of hell itself, where all error proceeds from. But nevertheless, a great deal is made of that apostolic theory, that line of succession. And yet, her history, and even to this present day, her doctrine, teaches us something radically different. She preaches and teaches and practices something very different than the apostles preached and taught and practiced with reference to the Word of God. Here we have an example of how the apostles, again, approached Scripture. Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. For centuries, Rome had denied the people of Europe, especially, access to the Bible. Outright denying access to the Scripture. And to this day, although she has been forced by the movements of history under the hand of God, she has been forced to accommodate the publication of the Scriptures in the native language of peoples, yet her doctrine, her teaching, her official positions remain the same. That the truth of God is buried out of sight, behind her dogma and her, what she describes as, the magisterium of the church, the court of the church, the authoritative teaching of the church, so that the Pope in association with the cardinals and bishops, they represent the authoritative interpreter of Scripture. To this day, the canons of the Council of Trent, formulated in the 1540s, still apply, still part of the official teaching of the Church of Rome. And in the fourth session of the Council of Trent, there was a decree passed that regulated the use of the edition of Scripture, of the Scriptures that was permissible, and it also regulated how the Scriptures were to be handled. And you can read it for yourself. You can go online, look up the fourth session of the Council of Trent, and you'll read for yourself that the Church of Rome to this day prohibits under an anathema any private handling or teaching or interpretation of the Scriptures that is not regulated by the Pope and the magisterium of the Church. they represent the authoritative teaching of God. And so effectively what that means is that the Word of God is hidden behind the shield of human instruction and the Pope and his companions become the authoritative teachers of truth. The practice of the Reformers, however, was radically different. For them, they came to the point where it meant little what the Pope said. He was just another man. Or what any bishop or cardinal or anybody else said. They were just men. Is what did the Bible say? They got back to the old apostolic maxim that we find, for example, specifically stated in Romans chapter 4 and the verse 3, where Paul asks the question, "For what saith the Scripture?" That was the apostolic attitude to all matters of faith and practice and controversy. What saith the Scripture? That's what settles it. In Paul's mind, of course, he's discussing the doctrine of justification here in the book of Romans at this point. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture is the final arbiter of truth. It is the Scripture that settles the matter. And that's why Luther and Calvin and many other reformers were prepared to go head to head with the Pope and say, "You're a liar." Because the Bible says this is the doctrine of justification. This is the way of salvation. God has said, the Scripture settles the matter. Not the fathers, not the Pope, not the bishops, not diets and councils, but the Scriptures. And so, as we have already said, that great maxim of the Reformation was ever so important, sola scriptura, the Scriptures only. What saith the Scripture? That's what I wonder how much of that has a practical effect on your life every day. Have you ever taken the time to stop and examine what you do, how you live, how you think, how you say, what you say, where you go, all those things? What does the Bible say? Am I now doing that which has the authority of Scripture? Or have I given way to even that Roman superstition in an ordinary sense that I'm doing what I'm doing because of a reverence for men, or because some church leader said, do it this way? Do I have the authority of Scripture for doing this? It's important when we come to the matter of worship. When we come to the matter of church practice, it is important that there is a scriptural basis for what we do and why we do it. What saith the Scripture? And if we're going to follow on in the footsteps of the great Protestant reformers, and more than that, if we're going to follow on in the footsteps of the apostles, then we have to be able to look at any and every subject and say, what saith the Scriptures? And have a biblical answer. Well, I know that there will be certain things that in terms of our practice, we may be guided by the advice and counsel of others where there isn't a direct chapter and verse that addresses that issue. But at the very least, there has to be a biblical principle that carries over. And we may be guided by those of more experience or wisdom than we have to apply that principle. But there's still a biblical argument to be applied. What saith the Scriptures? All of the Scripture, exclusively, and we sort of left off at this point this morning, all of the Scripture exclusively reveals the truth to mankind. And that was, again, the genius of the Reformation. Not just the Scriptures, but all of the Scriptures. All of the Scriptures. And that's what I want us to think about as we look at the verse 27. It is the heart, the essence of true Reformed teaching, the essence of true biblical preaching, and an understanding of the Bible itself is to get the message of all the Scriptures. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. First of all, then, The whole counsel of God must be preached. The whole counsel of God must be preached. Not just a few select little pet texts or doctrines or theories, but all the counsel of God. Now, Paul uses a number of expressions here to describe the content of his ministry. For example, if you go back to the verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Then, in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, preaching the kingdom of God. And then in our own text, all the counsel of God. In some way, these are parallel expressions. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about the message that God has revealed for mankind. Everything that is beneficial, everything that is good for the salvation of a sinner and the edification of a saint, he describes here as the counsel of God, or the will, the purpose of God, the revealed will, the revealed purpose of God. Where do we find it? Only in the scriptures. That's how we know what the will of God is. It's in the scriptures. And he's talking, therefore, about preaching the entire revelation of the will of God to mankind. Now, there's something we need to understand as we look at this. The counsel of God. We will only understand what the counsel of God is and what it means as we know the God who has revealed that counsel. He's talking here about more than advice. We understand that. But if we take the way we use counsel today in our modern terminology, as a synonym for advice. If we take a situation where somebody's going to give you advice, you measure the value of that advice by the person who's giving it, right? You understand that. You know, if you go for legal advice and you go to the shady customer who operates out of a back door somewhere, you know, one of these shady kind of lawyer types, and he gives you advice, well, it's only going to be worth as much as his reputation's worth or his knowledge of the law is worth. Your wife's not going to put as much faith in that kind of advice as you would if you go to somebody that you know has established a solid legal reputation, has good accreditation, he has long experience in the law. You know, if that fellow tells you something, that's worth listening to. So you understand that the advice and the nature of that advice and counsel relates back to the character of the one who's giving it. So, as Paul talks here about all the counsel of God, we have to bring into our consideration of these things the nature and character of God Himself. What Paul is talking about here is made all the more important because it's the counsel of God. It's not the counsel of the apostles, or the first deacons, or the men filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Now, those fellows could have taught us a thing or two. But this is the counsel of God. This is the will of God. So there is a proper theology that lies behind this understanding, or lies behind understanding what Paul is talking about. We have to reflect upon the Bible's revelation of what God is. Infinitely perfect, infinitely holy, infinitely righteous, the eternal God. All that the Bible has to say about God has to be brought into play here to inform our attitude to His will. Why is it that for the vast majority of professing Christians today, the scriptures as an expression of the will of God don't carry that much weight? So what the Bible says it? You know, that used to be an authoritative argument with a Christian. If you took them inside and said, brother or sister, look, you're doing something here. And the Bible teaches the contrary. There would have been a time when they would have gone pale at the thought that they were disobeying the will of God. But now, so what? Why is that? Is it because they've lost a particular attitude to the Bible? Well, yes and no. It's really because they don't know God. You see, if you know God, if you know His character, if you've learned from the Scriptures this is what God is, then His will is going to carry weight. It's going to mean something. This is not just the purpose or the words or the mind of someone who can be dismissed, of someone who is unimportant, who is someone of someone who's on an equal plane to us. That's the mistake the wicked man makes. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. That's the mistake men make. They think, oh, God's just like me. And so I can ignore His word, His will. Paul is saying, listen, I preach to you all the counsel of God. It's the counsel of God that Paul was preaching. What a message. What a book. What authority. It's something that we forget, we become familiar with. We lose sight of the very simple fact that this book that we carry is the Word of God. And if God is what He says He is, then this book must mean something. This revealed will must carry weight and authority with us. We must tremble before it. That's what Paul preached. Paul declared God's counsel to men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He preached God's counsel. He preached God's word. He announced it. He reported it. He heralded it. He preached it. What is preaching? You know, we live in an age in the Church of Christ today where you have to ask the dumbest questions and start at the very basics. Even for the average Christian today, we have to get right back to the basics. What is worship? That's a big subject. And how that needs to be dealt with today. But what is preaching? What is the preacher for? I was reading a book recently called Pagan Christianity, published some years ago, and the underlying philosophy of that book is that everything that the visible church does today is simply the adoption of a pagan model. So a preacher stands up and preaches because that's what the Greeks used to do. Well, the Greeks maybe did do that. But you see, biblical Christianity embraces the role of a preacher and the work of preaching because Enoch was a preacher, and every other prophet that ever lived was a preacher, and that's the model that God has appointed. No matter what the Greeks did, that's the model God has appointed for the instruction of His people particularly, and for the instruction of mankind generally in His will. Paul declared the whole counsel of God. That's what he preached. He preached what God had said. 1 Corinthians 11. We read the words this morning in our communion service, but remember them again. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. In some ways, that's a statement that applies to everything that Paul taught. I got it from the Lord, and I delivered it to you. That's what a preacher is. He's just a message boy. He's just an errand boy. That's all he is. He's one who carries a message. I got it from God. I give it to you. Here's the book. Here's the message. Here's the word. Here's the will. This is what Paul is saying. I'm preaching the whole counsel of God. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the verse 3, this time on the subject of the resurrection, and with direct reference to the gospel itself, he says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That's what preaching is. It's a taking of that which God has given and a presentation of it to mankind. In Luke chapter 7, the verse 30, we read of the ministry of John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus is paying tribute to John's ministry. And especially, he is making a point here in opposition to the Pharisees who had rejected John's preaching and the message that he had brought. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. That counsel of God that is being spoken of there, that's just John's ministry. John is a preacher. But he preached the counsel of God. It's not the business of the church or of any preacher to present the ideas of men. It's not. I'm a Free Presbyterian. Some of you are members of the church. We profess to adhere to certain doctrines and certain standards and certain beliefs that we believe are important, especially in this age, certain emphases. But it's not my business to preach Free Presbyterianism. I just happen to believe that the stand of this church is an expression of Scripture, especially in the context in which we live. That these are things that need to be stood for. But if I could only stand here and say to you, the Free Presbyterian Church says you should believe. Well, you have no reason to believe anything of that kind. No, it's what the counsel of God says. What the counsel of God says. And I'm thankful that within the Free Church there still is that attitude that says, look, if we're wrong, if you can show us something that we need to either not do or else to do from the Scriptures, then we'll do it. That has to be our attitude. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is beginning that lengthy trial process and he's speaking before Agrippa. And he says in Acts 26, verse 22, as part of his testimony, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing." So he's talking now about his preaching. "Witnessing both to small and great," look at this, "saying none other things than those which Moses and the prophets," or the prophets and Moses, "did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." That's the substance of his ministry. Nothing else but what the prophets and Moses wrote. Biblical preaching, severely biblical in his preaching, to the point where he says, "I didn't say anything else. I never said another. I never taught another thing. I never departed from what the book said." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse 2. Again, he's in this context, he's defending his ministry from attack by some within the Corinthian church. We'll read verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." There's the negative statement. But, now he makes a positive statement. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the light of God." The truth here is obviously the Word of God. He's not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but he's manifesting it, or he's opening it, he's shining it, he's using it as a light, applying it, preaching it, teaching it, applying the Word of God, the truth. every man's conscience in the sight of God. He preached God's counsel to men. But then, before we move on, let's just notice that he says here, all the counsel of God. All of it. That's an immense statement. It's a sobering and a challenging statement. Because to be faithful to God, all his will must be preached. All of it. All of his will must be preached. In Matthew 28:20, you remember how the Lord Jesus, commissioning his apostles as they went out, what did he say to them? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things. All things. Everything. Every word of God has to be preached. John 15:15, the Lord Jesus describes his own ministry in relation to his disciples. All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Put the two statements together, this one and Matthew 28:20, and the disciples were being sent out to teach all that Christ had taught them, who had taught them all that the Father had revealed. All things. What a narrow little focus today, for the most part, Christians have on the will of God, on the Bible. How much of it do you read? How much of it have you read? How much of this book do you know? You know, it's all the Word of God. You would say that. Oh, I believe, cover to cover, it's the Word of God. How much of it have you read? Are you like Paul can say, I believe it all, I know it all? Not in the sense we've learned everything, but I'm familiar with it all. Here is a tremendous challenge, especially to the preacher. It all has to be preached. It all has to be preached. All of revelation must be brought to bear upon every single aspect of revelation that is being taught. That's why so many go into error. You know, they pick on a little text that says one thing, or appears to say one thing. And because they're not bringing all of revelation to bear on that particular text, they can go off into left field and teach something that the Bible doesn't teach at all. And yet it seems that they can claim biblical justification for it. Again, to quote Paul in Romans chapter 12 and the verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. In other words, quite simply what he's saying is, preach, but preach according to what all of the faith actually teaches. The light of everything has to shine upon the particular. So that when you're looking at a verse, the context is going to help you understand its meaning. The immediate context, the wider context, and ultimately the context of all of Scripture. So that when you read James, he's not contradicting Paul. Paul and James are teaching the same truth. You interpret one in the light of the other. You interpret the old in the light of the new. But all of Revelation works together. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, you know these words. I'm very sure, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know the words. We asserted as a statement of faith. Yes, every part of Scripture given by inspiration of God. But you ever think about the context? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or perfected unto all good works. The perfect preacher is a preacher, or in this instance it's the mature preacher, the complete preacher, is one who is guided by all Scripture. All Scripture. And whatever his emphasis in preaching, whether doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction is going to be, it's going to be all Scripture that is going to be brought to bear upon that if he's going to be the complete, the mature man of God. That's what preaching is about. In Acts chapter 3, Peter, in this instance, is the preacher. And he's preaching as an apostle, a New Testament apostle, freshly filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. And he's preaching here, and he writes speaks in verse 18 of chapter 3, "Those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." What he's preaching here is all the word. Verse 21. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Peter preached what all the prophets had preached. Every one of them, right back to the beginning of time. All the word. Verse 24, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel." Now there's a somewhat later starting point in this catalogue that he uses. But all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. All the divine counsel. That's what these men preached. Now we move on to notice something else. That this business of preaching all the counsel of God is one that can very easily be run away from. And I use that expression deliberately. "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." It can be run away from. Now, just before we go any further, I want us to think of this from two different perspectives. Obviously, Paul is talking about preachers and preaching. And the preacher getting scared of preaching all the counsel of God. But we have to understand that there are many hearers who get scared of hearing all the counsel of God. Most preachers that get scared of preaching all the counsel of God are scared to do that because the people they're preaching to don't want to hear it. They don't want all the counsel of God. So, oh, well, don't preach on that. Or don't touch on that matter. We're looking now at a particular line of thought that demands courage on both sides of this. Courage on the part of a preacher, courage on the part of a congregation to demand, to insist on, to settle for nothing less than the preaching of all the counsel of God. The word shunned means to timidly withdraw, to run away from, to draw back from. It's translated that way in Hebrews 10:38. "We are not of them that draw back unto perdition." To get scared and back off is the idea. Now Paul raises this scenario, this possibility of fear in this context. And does he not suggest to us that this is a natural thing? This is something that's likely to happen. Paul could have got scared and held back in preaching all the counsel of God. But to his credit, he didn't. He had not been afraid to report God's will. This is one of the reasons why we admire the man, why we look at his ministry and salute and applaud him. He did not draw back. but tenderly, gently, graciously, forthrightly, bluntly at times, in whatever way he felt was necessary on the occasion, he can honestly now before God say, I have not shunned. I did not draw back. I did not get scared and back off from preaching all the counsel of God. This approach to preaching was in keeping with what is required for him to do as he had been commanded in verse 24. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I have been sent by Christ, Paul says, and I can only be faithful to that calling as I declare all the counsel of God. That's what Christ requires of his servants. In perhaps a more general sense, it's what he requires of every Christian. An embrace of all the Word. A knowledge of all the Word. An ability to speak all the Word. But especially of those commissioned to preach. There is that duty not to withdraw. Not to get scared and back off from declaring all the counsel of God. Now, handling God's word in this way obviously therefore requires courage. He raises the prospect that this is an intimidating thing. It is an intimidating thing to be faced with the challenge of communicating all the will of God. It's intimidating because of the greatness of the message and of the author of that message, even God himself. To be charged with the faithful delivery of all that God has revealed is a solemn task. And why the gospel ministry is not to be taken up lightly. It is not just a job. It is not a career. It is not just something that you can try your hand at and see how it works out. It is the most solemn responsibility that is known to man. And that's why Spurgeon instructed his students that if they could do anything else other than preach, then do it. To declare all the counsel of God. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where maybe you have been tasked with the communication of an important message? And maybe as you have gone off to deliver it, somebody has said, well, don't you forget that. Or don't forget any part of it. Be sure you tell them this, this, and this, and this. And you're going over that list in your mind. And I'm going to do this, and this, and this. And you know, it's a responsibility. And the more serious those things are, the greater the responsibility. But this is the Word of God. This is the will of God we're talking about. And Paul is saying here that a faithful minister of Jesus Christ must preach it all. Don't leave any out. Don't miss any bits. Don't forget any bits. The fact that all of Revelation is to be mastered by the one that would preach it, and that requires work. Many shun. Many, even as a preacher, shun what Paul talks about here. They withdraw from that. It's just too much work. It's just too much effort to master the book. And many a Christian, God has given you his word. And the thought of reading, the thought of reading Ezekiel, or the thought of wrestling through the minor prophets, or some of those history books, it's just unthinkable. It's just way too much work. How can I ever get to grips with this? But it's all the counsel of God. You see, if you believe God is what he says he is, in the most seemingly insignificant detail is going to take on a new importance. If God has said it, it has to be important. You know, you read some of the historical details in the Old Testament particularly, and you wonder, you know, chapter after chapter after chapter of names, and this fellow was the son of somebody, and why? If God wrote it down and preserved it and gave it to you, it has some significance. You mightn't see the significance, but it's significant. All the counsel of God. There's a natural hostility on the part of men that would tend to cause preachers especially to withdraw from declaring all the counsel of God, even among Christians. Do you want to hear that? Oh, don't preach that doctrine here. Don't preach those standards here. I don't want to hear. There's a wonderful example of that, you know, in the life of Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 22. In verse 13, he has just sent for Micaiah the prophet. And Micaiah is being hauled along by the king's messenger, and the word is, now you speak a nice message to the king here. You fit in with the other prophets. Micaiah says, of course, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So the king says, Micaiah, what does God have to say? And Micaiah, I believe ironically and with heavy sarcasm, just repeats what the other prophets have said. And Ahab knows it. He knows that Micaiah is just speaking in that sarcastic fashion. And the king says in verse 16, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? See, Ahab found himself in the difficult position, the ironic position, where he wanted the truth, but he didn't like the truth. He wanted to know that what he had was the truth, but at the same time, he didn't like what the truth was. And so many follow in Ahab's footsteps. Oh, we want to know that we've got the word of God, but we don't. There are certain bits we don't want to hear. And if we can fool ourselves into thinking, that's the word of the Lord, that's what the Bible teaches, but just don't mention that other stuff. Don't get too deep into this doctrine or that doctrine. But just let me sit here thinking, indulging this silly idea that I have got it all. Just the nice bits that I like. Paul wrote to the Galatians, am I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Paul didn't hesitate in his ministry to preach the truth, whether it made Christians mad or not. There were believers who treated Paul as an enemy because he taught the truth. Now you can understand that's an easy thing to back away from. But apostolic preaching, Reformed preaching, and there's a whole lot of what's called Reformed preaching today has forgotten this particular characteristic of the apostles and of the reformers. There's a confrontation of sin and error with all the word of God. Doesn't matter who it annoys or who it upsets. I have preached unto you all the counsel of God. Paul has a sense of a need here to press this again upon his hearers. In a sense, is he not repeating himself? You see that? He's talking to these men that he has preached among for years. They know him for years. He's leaving them now for the last time, and he says, now I want you to remember something. Don't you forget that all those years, I never drew back from declaring to you everything God's word taught. They needed it repeated to them. This was the standard that they were going to have to adhere to from here on. Paul's going to be gone. He's off the scene. You're not going to see me anymore. They were the elders of the church, likely representing a variety of churches, a regional church perhaps even spoken of here, a number of congregations, the elders who themselves were to have an aptitude to teach and were going to have a responsibility under God for directing the future course of those congregations and the flock of God that's referred to in verse 28. This is the model, all the counsel of God. No Christian and no member of a Christian church should settle for anything less than instruction that brings all the counsel of God to bear. There is to be that appetite among God's people, that desire among God's preachers. There's a temptation on both sides to draw back from the preaching of all the counsel of God. Well, let's settle for less. Let's settle for a lower standard. No, don't. Don't. Reformation preaching is apostolic preaching. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The final thought quickly is this, that it is necessary, this kind of preaching was necessary in order to satisfy the terms of God's call. You will notice the logic in the language here. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And it's the support, it's the proof of the statement that he makes in verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He's supporting that statement. I've cleared my skirts of the blood of men. It lines up with his stated intent earlier in verse 24 to finish the course. I'm going to be faithful to the end. I'm going to finish my calling. The only way to do that, for a preacher particularly, is to preach all the counsel of God. When a preacher preaches biblical truth that you may not like, you just remember that he's doing it because he has an eye on the Lord. Paul had his eye on the Lord here. He could only discharge his calling from God by preaching everything. It wasn't his place to edit the message, to say, well, I'm going to leave that bit out and that bit out, and it'll not matter if I skip over that bit. That wasn't his business. He had a call from God that was a higher call even than his call to preach to the people. It was a call from Christ to declare his truth. And it's all or nothing. He couldn't be faithful to that call if he left out part of the message. We've already used the words of 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Paul uses an interesting word there, because quite literally what he's saying is, from a child thou hast known the Holy Letters. The Holy Letters. And it's as if he's making the additional point that every letter given by God and necessary for a preacher to fulfill his calling. Every letter. What detail? What minutia? Sometimes a letter makes a difference between truth and error. This one letter can make all the difference. And Paul is saying every letter, all the counsel of God, down to the letters. He reminds us of the serious implications of a failure in this call to preach, failure to be faithful. I am free from the blood of all men. Had he failed in that duty, blood would have been upon his hands. In some way, before God, held accountable for the blood of men that he'd been unfaithful to. You read Ezekiel 33. Son of man, I've made you a watchman. You preach my word to them, and their blood will I require at your hand. Their blood will I require at your hand. Oh, if you preach and they dismiss it, well, their blood's on their own head. But you don't preach it, you're guilty of blood. That's a difficult statement, but it's made in Scripture. It's as if the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you preach what I say, whether they listen, whether they won't listen, whether you like it, whether you don't. Because if you don't preach all the counsel of God, in the eyes of God, you're guilty of murder. That's what he's saying. That is the extent of the crime that it is Paul is envisaging here. I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God, and therefore I am free from the blood of men. Is it not obvious that as he is speaking this way, he is looking at things from the divine perspective? Nobody could see blood on Paul's hands, or you can't see it on any preacher's hands. It's God's perspective that he's looking at. He's looking at it from the perspective of the day of judgment. He's looking at it from the perspective of appearing before God to give account under divine scrutiny. All the counsel of God. That is one of the great issues that faces the Church of Christ today. The declaration of all the counsel of God. You know, there's room. And the last time I was here, it was in the paper, some of these local fellas, you know, and they make room for the congregation to tweet them back and forth on Twitter from the pulpit and you know, keep your smartphone on and send me up messages and stuff. Where is all the counsel of God? In the light of Scripture, the man who stands behind the sacred desk and doesn't preach like Paul preached all the word, he's a murderer of souls, and he ought to be hunted out of the pulpit like a murderer. But sadly, God's people have lost the ability to recognize men of blood. You read those chapters of Jeremiah and Ezekiel 13, denounces the false prophets, and they're presented there as predators, preying on the flock, wolves in sheep's clothing, bloodthirsty tyrants. That's what the preacher is who won't preach all the counsel of God. The Reformation rediscovered apostolic preaching. I think it's time we rediscovered it again. That God would give us men in the pulpit and people in the pews not afraid of all the counsel of God. May the Lord write his word on our hearts for Jesus' sake.